Anyway, let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. Whew, we're going to have to fly. It says, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy, crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you will take this time that we spend together, Lord, and you would speak to us, educate us, help us, Lord, to grow. Help us to walk with you, Lord. Help us to understand and to experience how much you love us, how kind you are. No matter who's offended us, no matter who's hurt us, Lord, that Lord, you don't do that. I just ask, Father, that you would help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So the last few weeks, we've been in chapter 2, and we looked at Jesus as the great example. And then we looked at Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus as great examples themselves. But then the Apostle Paul in chapter 3 begins to speak about this glorious thing that we get to experience as Christians, that it is not through the law that we're going to achieve it. We cannot, or through self-effort. It's not that we're going to change ourselves. That's not Christianity. And it is not that the body's nothing and we can just do whatever we want. That is not Christianity. But it is that Jesus Christ himself has come to transform us. That through him coming and his atoning sacrifice and through his the power of his Holy Spirit, he is changing us. So Paul says, man, all I can do is I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And then he says, not that I've already attained, but one thing I do is forgetting what is behind and looking to what is ahead. And he says, and we look towards our Savior Jesus, who will transform our lowly body and will transform it to his glorious body. So, man, aren't those thoughts? I mean, some of the Sundays we've been here, we've just been going, wow, the Lord is so wonderful. He is just so amazing. He just works so powerfully. And we've been really caught up like in the Himalayas, I guess you could say. You're on the mountaintop with Jesus and you're like, oh, that is just so a wonderful thoughts. Wonderful emotions we feel. And even during the worship time last week and this week, it's like we're worshiping the Lord. It's like, man, that is amazing. And we're at the mountaintop. But you know what? The interesting thing is the Christian life is not lived on the mountaintop. The Christian life is lived in the valley. So there's thus chapter 4. In chapter 4, after saying all those amazing spiritual things, Paul says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. Someone has said, to live above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. To live below with the saints we know, well, that is another story. The ministry would be amazing. Life would be perfect if it wasn't for other people. We have idealism. You know, I'm sure you've heard this. I would just love to work in a Christian environment. Just surrounded by Christians, as if that was going to be glorious. Not knowing that that has just as much trouble, if not more sometimes, than working in the world. You see, when I work in the world, I have no expectations. But when we work with Christians, we just expect so much from people. If I was just with Christians at church all the time, it would just be amazing. Or when I get married, we will never be like those crazy people that fight, because our marriage is a Christian marriage. Or when I have kids, I'll be the best parent in the world. Now, we might not say those things, but we believe it. If not, we would not be so disappointed sometimes. And the Philippian church was no different. In verse 2, Paul mentions two women, and that is the key of the problem, two women. Just kidding. No, that could have been two men, and a man and a woman. It could have been anybody. But these two women were women of influence in the church. They are Christian ladies. Their names are written in the book of life, you see in verse 3. They are fighting ladies, meaning in the gospel. They labored with me in the gospel. Now, that word for labor is the word associated with the gladiators. They were not wimps. They were tough women. They were hard workers. They were fighters in the spiritual battle. And they were committed to the gospel. We see that all in verse 3. But as real life has it, these two people had a dispute, had conflict. Now, conflict is one of those things that it's not whether we're going to have it or not. It's when we're going to have it and how often we're going to have conflict. Now, the conflict was so serious, it was serious enough that the Apostle Paul saw fit to actually address this particular conflict with these two particular women. I mean, can you imagine? Paul's in prison. There's bigger things than, but this thing was big enough that Paul actually said, can you please tell these girls to be of the same mind? And the news has spread to the regions and even to Paul in Rome. Now the question is, what was the conflict? We don't know. It could have been a doctrinal thing, it could have been an ethical thing, it could have been views on Christian life, it could have been a personal thing. Whatever it was a conflict. But interestingly enough, Paul's not concerned about the issue itself. He seems to be concerned about the effects that conflict is having on other people in the church. You know, they say the greatest enemy in the mission field. You know what they say that the greatest enemies in the mission field is? Missionaries. They just can't get along. No doubt is magnified by spiritual forces, and no doubt there's that temptation of our flesh as well that causes these conflicts, but the greatest problem in the mission field is missionaries. And sometimes we can be so concerned about attacks from without whether it's spiritual, whether it's ungodliness, whether it's all these things, that we fail to give the proper attention to the attacks that come from within. In 2 Corinthians 2:10, it says, "Whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For indeed, if I have forgiven anything, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." So sometimes there can be a small thing that becomes a huge thing through the devices of the devil. Sometimes in marriage, a Christian marriage, you know, a small thing can become a huge thing with good friends. Sometimes a small thing can become a huge thing because of the devices of the devil. Things that are small get inflamed. It happens to me all of the time. It happens to me all the time. I'll call Mark. It happened actually. I don't want to go into it, but but you can tell him later. Yeah, but no, I'll call Mark, and sometimes I'll just bounce things off him. Just so he can either deflate or maintain the inflation of the thing that I'm bringing to him, right? So I'll say, hey, this is going on. What do you think? Am I inflating this or is this okay to deal with? No, because sometimes we just make a big thing of little things. And no doubt this was an inflamed thing, because Paul doesn't see it necessary to address the problem. He only addresses the conflict. And Paul, understanding, writes, "I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord." Now, this is crazy. It says, "I implore," which means to beg earnestly or desperately. And to beg means to ask humbly or earnestly. So Paul, who's the great apostle, who's worked with these two women, actually say, please, I'm begging you. Will you consider this? Will you please strive? I'm begging you, strive to be of one mind in the Lord. It's very practical, huh? We can sing about the Lord. We can learn about the Lord. But then it just sort of, we have to live in the Lord. And you know, it's interesting that it says, "I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord," which automatically brought me to Philippians chapter 2. It says, "Therefore, if you have any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded." I mean, that's the same thing going on here. He begged them before generally, but now he's talking to them specifically, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And then it says this, the things that get in the way of that. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each one of you look out not for his own interest, but also the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who made himself of no reputation. He made himself a servant, a bondservant, humbled himself, obeyed even to death on a cross." So here, Paul has just taught all this stuff, and he says, "I haven't attained this, but one thing I do, I move forward. I want to grab hold of that." And Paul's saying, it's not going to work if we hold on to selfish ambition, if we think more of ourselves than we should, if we think highly of ourselves, if we don't esteem others better than ourselves, if we're looking for our own interest rather than the interest of others, and you know, maybe Euodia and Syntyche were like most of us, saying, amen. Amen, Paul. I love Philippians 2. I love Jesus' example. And yeah, we should do nothing from selfish ambition or deceit. We should have lowliness of mind. But you know what? It's so amazing. Sometimes we can be receiving the stuff, but somehow we're blind that we ourselves need to hear it. You ever listen? I'm sure you don't. Do you ever listen thinking, that would be really good for so-and-so? Sometimes people come to church and it's like, you know, sometimes there's less people at church. Maybe there's, we've had sometimes, I know at one point in August, I think it was like two of us here years ago. And I remember saying, well, let's just close August and everybody go on vacation. It'd be great, you know? But then now I've developed the mentality, it's like the less people that are there, the less likely we are to think the message is for somebody else. So, you know, if it's just me and Loretta, I can say, yeah, get fixed. You know? But maybe they were thinking, amen, Brother Paul, amen, preach it. And then all of a sudden they hear, and they keep reading the letter, and it says, I implore Euodia, or whatever, and Syntyche. And all of a sudden they feel forced not to apply it to anybody else, but they get faced with the fact that they need to apply it to their lives. And that's tougher, isn't it? I mean, he singled them out. He singled these two women out in the church. I beg you, ladies, be of the same mind in the Lord. We must apply it. It's not just to contemplate great principles, but to apply those to our lives. We can all be logical in receiving the teaching. We can all be logical in discussing ideas with others. But all the while, not applying it, nor struggling through it, but just giving up. I mean, sometimes it's like we are so rational when we're listening to teaching. We're like, yeah, amen. And then we're talking to other people and it's like A plus B equals C. And yeah, it's just so logical. And then when it comes to living it, it's like we don't fight. We don't apply it. When it comes to living it out, we make excuses for ourselves. And then somebody's suffering under those excuses, but then we talk to our friends and we're like, oh man, I'm having such a hard time, but I know I need to do this and I need to do this and I need to do this and I need to do that. And if I did that, it would just be great. But you don't do it. It's very logical when you're talking to other people, but it's applying it that needs to be done. And I think Paul singles them out so they will stop making excuses for themselves. So they will see the urgency of what needs to happen. They had fought as soldiers with Paul, and now they couldn't apply this to their lives. Where was the humility? Where is the not looking out for our interest? They had fought, they had served faithfully with the Apostle Paul, and now they cannot get on. And Paul humbly begs them, whatever it is, bring it under Jesus. Notice that he doesn't say, Syntyche. I implore you, Syntyche. He's actually asking both of them. Both of them to make an effort. Oftentimes, and in this case, I think, it's not about who is right, but about both making an effort to get along with one another. Both yielded. Both understanding, both striving to living in harmony. You know, it's crazy that particularly in marriage, I think before you're married and when you really want to get married, everything's just like, oh, wow. You have all this hope and all this joy. You look to the future and you're going to say, it's wonderful. And then you tie the knot and you go and you move in together and you experience, you're going to tackle life together. And all of a sudden, these conflicts begin to happen. And the temptation is just like, I give up. And you know what? Some people remain married, but they're really divorced all of their lives. Some people share the same roof. No, I mean, we live in a culture now that where divorce is very acceptable, but go back 50 years and you can find tons of people that just lived together and they just supported one. I mean, they just endured one another, rather. Somebody just gave up and said, I don't want to work on this anymore. It's much easier not to work on it. But that's not how you build relationships. That's not how you move forward in the Lord. And notice it says in the Lord. And in the Lord explains who they are. It is so important, especially in our day of an age of identity crisis, that we realize who we are as Christians. Dave Shirley, when I was a young Christian, I've been a young Christian maybe the first time he said it to me, probably a week. And then he kept saying to me throughout the first couple years when we lived in London, and he would say to me, find your life in the scriptures. And I would be like, what in the world does that mean? And you know, it's like, I don't see. I mean, okay, I see Spain. You know, I'm from Spain. Or I see, I don't know, Jehovah Jireh, Raphael. Oh, my name is there. Wow, but that's not what he meant. Not Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha is what it is. She'd have corrected me. But Jehovah Rapha, you know, also my name's in there. But that's not what it means. When it says find your life in the scriptures, what Dave meant is find your identity in who Christ has made you. I know my past. I know my present. I know my future. I know my Father. I know I'm loved. I know I'm blessed. I know I'm redeemed. I know I'm worth. I am greatly valued, so much so that Jesus would come and give his blood for me. That's finding our lives in the scriptures. And then there's another verse. You are not your own, 1 Corinthians 6:19. I'm not my own. I'm all those things, but I'm also not my own. I can't do with my life whatever I want. My body belongs to me, to him. My heart belongs to him. My mind belongs to him. Everything I am belongs to him. So my relationships with other people belong to him. When I lose sight of who I am in Christ, I will pursue my own agenda, establish my own cause. I will fight for my own rights. I will get on the thing that I'm on for the week. I will get on that. I will argue with anyone that doesn't agree with me or my agenda or what I believe or what I desire. What I think, or what I think church should be. But when I remember that I am the Lord, it'll be inconsistent to insist in my own way to the hurt of others when my Savior would never do that. We do not live for ourselves. We live for other people. And these two women had gotten into this clash, and it seems like they were unwilling to take steps forward. And the reality is that sometimes our goals can become our God. Sometimes our zeal can become our God. Sometimes our opinions can become our God. Sometimes our preferences can become our God. And what I did is I actually defined these things. I went to the dictionary and I defined goals, zeal, opinion, and preference. And you know, we come from different backgrounds, particularly in this church. We are a non-denominational church who believes the Bible, who come together to know Jesus together, to grow together. And the vision for me is that people individually will be able to grow and serve the Lord however the Lord leads them. I don't see myself as a CEO. I see myself as a farmer that has plants that are growing, that God has grown through his seed, and you just sort of water them, and you just might need to put them a little bit straight as they grow, but into everything that God has created them to be. So we're together. So therefore, here, the difficulty is if we have selfish goals, which a goal is an aim or desired result. So I want, if I have a goal in my mind, then I'm determined that I'm going to carry everybody towards my goal. That can become a problem. And that sometimes becomes our idealism, becomes this God for us. We're going to get to that. You know, for me, it's a temptation with the building project. For me, it's a temptation. This is what I don't want to do, that I drive people to it. What's been very encouraging for me is to see it on people's hearts. So I think to myself, man, this is great. Because the last thing I want to do is drive you places and put myself anywhere where the Lord hasn't put me. But it is a temptation that this goal would become my God. Zeal. Great energy or enthusiasm for a cause. Sometimes we can be very zealous about things, and then we either look down on certain people or we're unwilling to give up our zeal because we found our identity in that. That's become our God, how devout we are. And then that gets us into conflict with people because we think ourselves better than other people. Opinion, a view or judgment not necessarily based on fact or knowledge. You know, many different backgrounds here of churches. Even people with no church background. And sometimes we can find ourselves with different opinions about stuff, but what we need to ask ourselves is like, okay, that's a good idea, but is it what we need to do? I think in marriage, if you have two opinions on tithing or on vacation, well, we should go here, that would be great, or we should go there. Or if you have an opinion about how you're going to raise your children and the other one, well, you're going to be stuck if you have two very different opinions. You have to be able to talk about those things and see how do we complement. But sometimes our opinion can become our God, and what happens is that we don't try to work together. The words of the Apostle Paul, I implore you to have the same mind in the Lord. Well, we don't want to have the same mind in the Lord because we think that our opinion is the mind of the Lord. Or preference. A greater liking for one alternative over another. Our preference can become our God, whether the walls are pink or whether the walls are white, whether we have banners, whether we have flowers, you know, just silly things, but it can become. And Romans 15, 1 through 3 says, we then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself. Isn't that crazy? Can you imagine if people came to church not seeking their own goals, zeal, opinion, or preference, but actually to please each other, to enhance one another, to consider each other greater than the other? The problem is that sometimes our opinions are counted by us as the obvious. It's our view. We see it so clearly. It's our judgment, our ability to make a considered decision. We can become like Ahithophel. I think that's his name. Ahithophel. Have you guys ever heard of him? Ahithophel. He was Saul's... Or no. You know, right now I don't know whose advisor he was, but he ended up being... He ended up being Absalom's advisor. And Absalom said, okay, my dad has fled. I want to get rid of him. How do I do it? And you see, this guy, Ahithophel, he whenever he gave counsel, people took it as the oracles of God. And at one point, Absalom says, hey, what should I do? And he says, man, you should keep chasing him. Keep chasing David. He's weak, and you can get him, man. And then he says, okay, I'm going to get a second opinion. And he asks somebody else, and the other guy gave him his opinion. And Ahithophel's opinion was not taken. His advice was not taken. And you know what he did? He set his house in order and committed suicide. Isn't that crazy? I mean, his whole identity was swallowed up and his opinions. And when it wasn't taken, his life almost wasn't worth living. And we could never do a church like that. We could never do church like that. I feel like we need to be careful with the mentality of Euodias and Syntyche, that we don't strive with one another, that we just fight with each other and not be willing to yield to one another, to consider each other's thoughts. And this happens at many levels. Again, we don't know the problem with these ladies, but it happens at many levels. Oy, mamma mia, the time is gone. This happens in Bible interpretation. I mean, the Bible is full of black and white truth. I mean, there's some stuff that is just undisputable in the scriptures. But guys, there's other stuff that we're just not sure. And the worst thing that can happen to us as a church is if we take the things that we're not sure about and make them black and white. We need to keep what is gray, gray. And be together in the things that are clearly taught in the scriptures. When it comes to eschatology, I mean, it's just like, it's crazy. Some people, it's just like, it's spiritual. The other people, no, it's literal. To me, I can see both. Whenever it comes to personal application in our life, you know, here on the island, a church split over a Christmas tree. I mean, a church split was divided over whether you can use a Christmas tree for Christmas or not in church. Now, there's legitimate reasons for having a Christmas tree. And there are good reasons for not having a Christmas tree. After all, a Christmas tree is a pagan symbol of Nimrod that was adopted to Christianity in 300 AD. So it is a pagan symbol. But on the other hand, the pagan symbol was used to celebrate a Christian holiday. So it is a Christian holiday. It's a Christian symbol as well, which has been turned into life. Why argue? Why divide over something like that? Are you serious? You're going to make that the main thing? Food offered to idols. You know, in the early church, they would be offering meat to idols. The pagans would offer meat to the idols, and then that meat was cheaper to buy afterwards. So some Christians were like, Swedish. They just went and bought the cheap meat, like Catalanes, you know, or Scottish. We all have them, don't we? But you know, it's just like, well, the meat offered to idols is cheaper. I'm just going to get the cheaper one. Some of them, oh my mamma mia, they're eating demons. Really? Really? You're going to make a big deal out of that? Sometimes in how we apply the Bible to ourselves, we can have these convictions, these personal convictions that are just that, personal convictions. Now, there's other stuff that we dare not call personal. It's Christian, it's basic Christian truth. But we must be able to discern what is clearly taught in the scriptures and what isn't, and not try to make everything black and white. Church life application. You know, some churches, it's hymns. Other churches, it's songs. Other churches, no. We sing the Psalms only and without music. But it goes on, huh? This is crazy. I mean, there's actually songbooks with only Psalms, and then you just get up and you sing those things without music. Because the drums are from the devil, after all. In Colossians chapter 2:18 says that we are to speak to each other, and we are to worship with hymns, spiritual songs, and psalms. So you have all three there. And people divide on each category. Then there's personal offenses, the things that some people have done to us. So there's a couple here at church. They're not, Basti's not here, is he? But Samantha and Basti, oh, there's Samantha. They came the first Sunday. We just had breakfast with them. And they're like, man, this church is such a loving church. It's just amazing. And they said, and then we decided to come back the next Sunday and see if it was just a fluke. And then they said, but we found that it was better. And me, having a bit of history here, I said to them, well, be careful because someone's going to let you down sooner or later. It might even be me. Someone's going to let you down. But the reality is, like, you've all let me down. I've let you down. Sometimes I listen to a message like, oh, man, why did I say that? But you know what? The Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. Maybe there is a dispute. But you know what? When people are in love, when it's all sort of glitter, all those little things are just not that big of a deal. And then all of a sudden you get married, and then the person starts chewing, and you're like, oh. Why are you making noise when you chew? even with Jonathan, you know, we adopted him. I was so excited. I took him to California. I took him to this. I took him to that. And we do all kinds of things together. And now it's like, have you washed your hands? You know, and we can become so petty. We can become such fault finders. And I just want to finish with an exhortation really quick. Romans 12, 18. Because it's easy for us to say, man, those poor two women. But we all have conflict. And like I said a few weeks ago, I know people that have been coming to this church at one point, and actually the person I'm thinking about is not coming anymore, but they didn't talk to someone here for several years. Didn't even look at them. And you're like, what? Really? How can you read Romans 12, 18? If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Don't give up. Maybe you're here, you're a Christian. You've served the Lord. You're a gladiator. Don't fall under the tactic of the devil to just make you bitter. And I know it's a process. I know it's a process. There was a particular person that hurt me so deeply that, and I'm sure you've all experienced this, but hurt me so deeply that I couldn't even hear his name being mentioned, even if it was referring to somebody else. And all these emotions would just rise in my heart. And I was like, Lord, I don't want to be like this. It hurt. But I'm not also not naive. It's not like I was going to rush and say, hey, buddy. You know, because it wasn't quite there yet. But through the years, the Lord made it happen. And just the other day, I grabbed that person and I said, listen, and I gave him a hug. And I said, I love you. And he got all teary. And I meant it, though. It's not like I was like, I love you in Christ. You know what I mean? I really meant it. I was like, how in the world did that happen to my heart? We dare not give up. And I want to close with this verse. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he says, our hearts are wide open. You're not restrained by us. You're restrained by your own affections. Sometimes we are restrained in our hearts because of our jealousy, our bitterness, our insecurities, our grudge, our malice. We're going to make them pay for what they did. I'm just going to make sure they suffer enough until I can actually, you know, talk to them. And sometimes we can just be so mean in our hearts, we would never tell anybody. And Paul says, our hearts are wide open to you. Our relationship is hindered not because of us, but because of what's going on in you. And without thinking about the person that's sitting next to you, oh, that person really needs to hear that. Let's consider ourselves. Let's make it our aim that in our personal lives, we're not going to leave a road of destroyed relationships because we're just too wise in our own goals, in our own preferences, in our own opinions. Let's strive to live at peace with all men. Paul was concerned because, you see, a united church is powerful. A divided body is erosive. It loses. And I'm not saying this to anyone here because I think that there's anything going on, but it is a temptation for all of us. We're all going to have conflict. Let's talk. Don't text. Texting is from the devil. Don't be funny and put a comment on Facebook to try to, you know. Facebook is of the devil when it comes to this stuff. You know what I mean? What I'm saying is, you know, you get in a fight and you're like, well, such people did this to me, public. And it's like, you know, when you text, it's like things get misunderstood. I might be saying, hey, man, you look good today, Tony. Or I might say, well, didn't you look good today this morning? It's really hard to interpret the tone. But to be able to grab, because Jesus said, if you go to worship, and when you go to worship, you remember that someone has something against you. Not that you have someone has something against you. Go to him. And I think sometimes we just need to talk about it. Now, warning. If it's a small thing, let it die. Don't talk about it. Just let it die. Get over it. Forgive like Jesus, like God in Christ has forgiven you. And we had one guy here when we had the school, and Paul Drain, he was here as well. And we had a prayer meeting, and they were like, oh, Lord, and please help me with my bitterness towards Paul. And Paul was just like, and he made a big deal out of nothing. It was all petty stuff. So I would implore you, I would implore me, let's be of one mind in Christ. We're serving Jesus. We belong to him. Let's cover a multitude of sins. Let's see what God through his Spirit will do. Let's not just be one man that God wants to work through, but let's say we want to be a collaboration of people, the body of Christ that the Holy Spirit wants to work through in our community. And see what God does with a group of people that love each other and love God. What a great privilege we have. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much. We pray that you would have your way and that there will be no just harboring of hurts in our heart. Help us, Lord, in our emotional. We are emotional beings, and sometimes our emotions get the best of us. Help us to see reality clearly. Help us to see truth. Help us to see our opinions as our opinion. Help us to see great things as great things. Help us to see black and white as black and white. Help us to just be clear and see not only other people, but ourselves, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior.